God did not create us to do life by ourselves. And so we have been exploring relationships in a world where relationships have gone awry. We have looked at ways that our relationships have been impacted by life, by social media, and by the junk going on in the world. When people ask us about the status of our relationships, we might respond with, "It's complicated." Last week, we talked about the role of our mouths and our words, and we pursued some understanding regarding the words we speak or type and why we tend to be so mean. Now, I appreciate all the feedback I received from the sermon last week. John Hess texted me, and when I had service at this campsite, I was able to check a couple of texts. But John Hess responded, of course, in the form of an acrostic, and he texted me mean. Show that next, and he says, you know, he sent me this acrostic: make every attempt. Go ahead, show the next screen. Make every attempt to be nice. So if you're thinking about being mean, perhaps even in those moments where your spirit is like, I just need to do something mean to make me feel better. In those moments, make every attempt to be nice. John Hess is a genius, y'all. I love you, John, and I thank you for that. This morning, I want us to continue to explore relationships and redemptive strategies on the topic of friendships. That's what friends are for. I want to read a beautiful story in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. I mean, this is one of the most touching, beautiful stories in all of Scripture. But before I read that story, perhaps some background is in order. Last fall, we experienced a sermon series called The Crown. Do y'all remember that? We looked at the monarchical period in the history of Israel. So we looked at 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We looked at the origins of kings in ancient Israel and Judah. And if you recall, Saul was chosen to be the first king of Israel, but he didn't follow God's way, and God rejected him, and God said, "I'm going to anoint another king." And so God called the prophet Samuel to go and to anoint the new king. And he found his way to the house of Jesse, and he anointed a young boy by the name of David who was out taking care of sheep. Well, word got back to Saul that a new king was anointed, and Saul spent the rest of his life, rest of his kingship, trying to pursue David and kill him. And Saul would summon his warriors and skilled fighters to chase after David to kill him, but David somehow found ways to outsmart him and outwit him and escape the grasp of Saul's murderous threats. Now, even though David was a skilled fighter and strategic warrior in his own right, there was something else that is likely to have helped him survive Saul's pursuits. It was an unlikely friendship. David had a close friendship with a guy by the name of Jonathan. And Jonathan was the oldest son of King Saul, the oldest son of the man seeking to kill David. A friendship David had with King Saul's oldest son was perhaps one of the reasons that David survived. In short, Jonathan and David were friends, and they loved each other. Jonathan helped David by giving him intel on what his father was doing. Listen to what the text says about Jonathan and David in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 16. It says, "Thus Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord seek out the enemies of David.' And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own life." This commentary comes after Jonathan and David discussed Jonathan getting information to David regarding Saul's plan to murder David. Now, let me stop there for a second. Do you have friends like that? Do you have friends that would go out of their way to do what is right for you, despite the circumstances? Understand this. Jonathan was not only going against his father, Saul, but Jonathan was putting into jeopardy his own position as the successor as king. Jonathan was in line to become the next king at the death of Saul. And so it was likely that Jonathan was actually destroying his own family's connection to the monarchy. And he did that for a friend. As we explore the relationship mess that we have gotten ourselves into, it seems like the thing to do is to evaluate our friendships with others. It seems we should be taking inventory on how we have been good friends to others and how others have been good friends to us. It seems we should be thinking about who we have in our lives that would make a sacrifice like Jonathan and for whom we are likely to make a sacrifice like Jonathan. Well, as the story goes, Saul and Jonathan both die. Jonathan was killed in battle, and Saul fell on his own sword. And David was installed as king, but as king, David would need to wipe out any remnants of Saul's family to assure there would be no threats to his position. It was customary to wipe out the entire family of the predecessor. No threat would ensure smooth sailing, at least in terms of a previous dynasty making its claim for the throne. So do you get that setting? We're going to read 2 Samuel chapter 9, but I wanted to give you the setting that David is in a position to go out and to seek and search out to see if there are any relatives connected to Saul so that he could kill everybody to make sure that no one starts some heat and tries to take his throne. Let's read together 2 Samuel chapter 9. David asked, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul?" And he stopped there because what you should anticipate is that David says, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul so I could kill him to protect my throne?" That's what you need to be expecting after the context that I just gave you. David asked, let me read again. "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness?" Kindness for Jonathan's sake. "Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and he was summoned to David. The king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'At your service.' The king said, 'Is there anyone remaining of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There remains a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.' And the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'He is in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, at Lo Debar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and did obeisance. And David said, 'Mephibosheth,' he answered, 'I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not be afraid, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you yourself shall eat at my table always.' He did obeisance and said," this is Mephibosheth, "'What is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog such as I?' And then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in produce so that your master's grandson may have food to eat. But your master's grandson, Mephibosheth, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servants, so your servant will do. And Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. Again, what a beautiful, beautiful story. David's friendship with Jonathan was real. I want to share some highlights of this story in conjunction with the overall story, the friendship of David and Jonathan. That friendship, church, it was real. And David's actions toward the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, flowed out of a deep connection to his deceased friend. David's actions toward the son of Jonathan were the outflow. It was the outflow of the kindness of God. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3, it says, is there anyone remaining of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Here we have another example of the role God's people play in demonstrating a character of God through our actions. It's so important that when we talk about relationship and we talk about our interactions with people outside of here, when we talk about our interactions on social media, that people see the kindness of God before they see our political party. It's important that they see the kindness of God before they see how hungry we are for a position, or how passionate we are for a candidate or a position or an issue. They ought to see first the kindness of God. And it was the kindness of God that flowed out of David's life toward the grandson of his hated enemy. The people of God ought to demonstrate in all of our actions the kindness of God. David's actions toward the son of Jonathan not only saved the son's life, it improved the son's life. Just by coincidence, this was one of the texts that I taught in a class at camp last week. And after I read this story, I was just asking some of the teenagers there, hey, give me some feedback. What are you seeing in this story? What strikes you in this story? What impresses you from this story? And this young girl named Paige, a teenager, she says, you know what just really hits me is one, David could have done the traditional thing and the normal thing and killed Mephibosheth. But instead, he not only saved his life, he improved his life. I said, stop the presses. Did everyone hear that? Everyone in the back, everyone on the side, everyone at every part on this camp. Did you hear what this young lady just said? That David not only saved a life, he improved a life. David's kindness to Mephibosheth would ultimately improve his life. Now, what if through our friendships we sought to improve each other's lives rather than compete with each other's lives? What if we resisted the inklings to destroy friendships over silly arguments, spats, and disagreements, and we pursued actions that would build on a goal for a greater humanity? Improving each other's lives. Those are the questions worth pursuing in our relationships with friends. And through our friendships, there is the possibility of demonstrating the reverse of what is going on in a myriad of broken relationships in the world. Some 35, 36 years ago, four popular artists came together and released a song. Stevie Wonder and Gladys Knight and Elton John and Dionne Warwick. They came together and released a record called That's What Friends Are For. The song hit number one. It was number one song for a few weeks. It sold several million copies. But more importantly than that, the song raised millions of dollars for AIDS research. In the mid-80s, the AIDS epidemic was fierce and millions were being impacted by this disease. And these friends came together to sing a song about friendship and the power of friendship. And here are the lyrics from the chorus. Keep smiling, keep shining, knowing you can always count on me for sure. That's what friends are for good times and bad times. I'll be on your side forevermore. That's what friends are for. How many of y'all remember that song back in the mid-80s? Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and kinsfolk are born to share adversity. Church, I wish I was able to string together a profound message about friendship. I'm just not that profound. All I have are stories. I shared some of these stories from church camp. In the audience today, here in person, is my brother, Robert, Bobby. You've heard me talk about my brother several times. I don't know that I can go 2 or 3 months without telling a story about my family and my brother and the shenanigans we would get into, or this idea that I wanted to be like just like him. I wanted to do everything like him. I wanted to play football like him. I wanted to play basketball like him. I wanted to play drums like him. I wanted to be a DJ like him. He had the Jerry curl. There's a limit, though. Didn't want to have a Jerry curl. There was a limit. Also in the audience are two of my closest friends growing up in church, Kim and Devon Hardy, and their three boys. Now they're two men and one boy, I guess. Now they've got two adults now and one high schooler, and we can share stories that display how friends can forge a lifetime of relationship that span decades and issues and challenges. You see, I was there when Kim gave Devon the pen to burst the bubble that had the keys to her heart. Now, if you don't know that story, you should go meet them and say, hey, tell me the story about the pen and the keys and the balloon. It was a beautiful moment where they began dating. And I was there in the wedding party with all 800 of us when they said, I do. And we have remained friends all these years, even though we're hours apart. I could share you. I'm not a profound dude, but I can share with you the power of friendship and camaraderie. I have forged relationship with sisters and brothers here in this church. Jean Scheibner has been a presence in my life for a really long time. And while we haven't done this in a long time, there was a time that it seemed that almost weekly we would go to the Scrambler there on Broad Street and have breakfast with each other. And Jean would always order the mini classic with a side of fruit. I would always get coffee, and I would usually get hash brown, hash and eggs. And we would have conversation, and we'd pray together, And here we are, two different dudes. I'm black, he's white. You know, I'm old, he's older. And we just share in just this friendship we have with one another in the body of Christ, friends because of Jesus. We'd also, at every meal, remark at how many people know Jean Scheibner. Because as people would walk by going to their seats, hey, Gene, you know, hey, Bob and Becky and everyone else. I've been blessed by frequent instances of beautiful conversations with church members. One such member is Wanda Ely. We talk scripture, we get on the phone, we talk life, and we talk challenges. And by the end of our conversation, we'll take note we've been on the phone for 2 hours. And Wanda is overly apologetic for spending so much time on the phone with me, thinking she's taking me away from all my responsibilities. But what she may not know is that there are times that she called at the right moment, on the right day, at the right time, when I needed to hear an encouraging word from someone. I'm not a profound guy. All I have are stories. I have a friend named Adam Metz. Many of you know him. Adam is a minister at the Alum Creek Church of Christ, and we've been friends for almost 18 years. We have another friend named Nate Houghton, who was a minister at a church in Worcester, Ohio. I don't know if many of you know, but Adam recently wrote a book called Elite, a Christian Manifesto for Youth Sports in the United States. First of all, this is a great book. You need to get a hold of this and read this book. But in the acknowledgments, which is, he writes plentiful about some people in his life that was helpful and informative as he wrote this book. But there's this little blurb that Adam writes where he writes this. My good friends and brothers, Nate and Dion, I love you guys, and your influence has helped shape every part of this book. Our text thread often gets me through the day. Adam, Nate, and I have a text thread on our phones that probably goes back 10, 11, 12 years. And every day we're texting one another, encouraging one another, sharing stories with one another, confessing our sins to one another. I'm just not a profound guy. I just have stories. And I don't have anything particularly profound to say, just those stories to demonstrate how kingdom people can grow in their lives when they have friends. And some of you have stories. You have your own stories of friendship. That if I had an open mic and I said, hey, just come up to the mic and just tell me a beautiful story about a friendship that you have, we'd be here all afternoon and all day. Many of you have stories. Oh, man, but here's the tragedy. Many of us don't have those stories of friendship. I've always asked the question in terms of trying to help us to determine who our close friends are. And I would create the scenario like such. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, your car is broke down, you can't call your wife or family member, who do you call? And for a lot of folks, that is a struggle to come up with an answer. They don't know who they would call. I remember years ago, someone told me that the loneliest place that they experience is church. Is that they come to church. They came to church every week. They were here every week. They sat in here every week. I saw them. They were singing. They were reading their Bible. They were engaged with the worship. They took communion. But they said this was the loneliest place. There were things on that person's heart that they felt like they couldn't share with others, because they felt alone, all alone. You know, as much as I just gave a glowing review about church camp, sadly, some of the kids there had some of those instances where you have kids that knew each other from, you know, different churches and their schools, and they would group up with each other. And then you have these kids who just kind of walked through camp all by themselves, and they were alone. Now, I'm glad to report that this year, some of these kids remarked on how that was a little bit different this year. Maybe it was because it was a smaller number. And people really felt like there was this togetherness. But there are a lot of people who feel isolated. There are a lot of people who just feel so lonely in this world. I find myself in situations in a grocery store. Another church camp story. A couple years ago at church camp, the boys and I, we always make an excursion. We go to the beach and then we go to Walmart. We do a Walmart run to go buy some snacks. And I remember I said, hey guys, y'all go do your shopping, go do your thing. I'm just going to sit up here, staying up here at the front of the store. And so I was sitting on a chair in the front of Walmart. And this older white gentleman came by and sat down and talked to me for a half hour. I don't know who he was. I don't know why. But he just sat down and a full conversation, 30 minutes. That happens to me quite a bit, by the way. Got me to thinking that I wonder when was the last time he had just a real genuine conversation with someone. No strings attached. Just a conversation. Maybe he was overwhelmed by loneliness. Maybe he made a special trip to Walmart and said to himself, man, I'm going in there to just talk to somebody. God has a desire for us to live in community. We have not been created to live in this world by ourselves. We have to do life together. God created us out of, into, and for community. Why? So that we can experience the joy of life. I know that there's some activities that we could do by ourselves. Like we can go to the movies by ourselves. We can go to the amusement park by ourselves. But it's that much better when we do that with other people. To enjoy and experience life together. Why did God create us out of, into, and for community? So that we could bear one another's burdens. We can carry each other's burdens. There are some things that we have been created for and we have not been created for. We have not been created to carry burdens. And that's why Paul tells the church in Galatia, carry each other's burdens. You can only do that in community. Why did God create us out of, into, and for community? So that we can confess our brokenness and our sins to each other. So many of us walk around with so much shame and guilt, so much sin in our lives, or these bad perceptions of ourselves or our self-worth, and we hold it to ourselves because we say to ourselves, no one feels this way, except when you start sharing that with other people, you find out that there are people who feel exactly that way. But we will never know unless we confess it in community. Why did God create us out of, into, and for community? So that we would have a pursuit of God with one another. Again, this idea of enjoying and experiencing life. It's much better to do that in community. This is why many of us was hurting bad during the pandemic. Because we were in our homes watching on TV screens. Or if we had that luxury. Not everyone has that luxury to even watch on screens. And there's some connection there that meets some need. But when we began to do life together like we're doing right now, and this is not discounting those who are watching at home, but when we begin to do life and community together, it feels better. God created us to do life together. So there's this passage in Ecclesiastes that says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I don't have anything really profound to say, church. Just that we need to be friends. We need to make friends. We need to protect our friendships. We need to stop letting pettiness divide our friendships and break our friendships. Let's stop doing life alone. And let's do life in community where we have been called to live. As the praise team makes their way to the stage, I pray that we sing this song with a newfound appreciation of the power of community, the power of us, the power of many, the power of community. Someone remarked a long time ago that there was this movement in worship music where the songs stopped using plural, we, us, and started focusing on I and me. And they're beautiful songs, and I don't want to make a judgment on songs in general, but there's something about songs that talk about we. Because it's a reinforcement of what God did when he created the heavens and the earth, and he created the mountains and the sky, and he created the birds and the fish and the cattle. And when he created humans, he said, let us create humans in our image. Out of a context of community, into a context of community, for the blessing of community. And so as we sing this next song, may it be a prayer, may it be a profession, may it be a statement of our understanding that when it comes to the pursuit of God, it's better that we do it as we. We shall assemble on the mountain. As we stand and sing this song, if there is a way that we can be helpful to you through prayer, if there's a way that we can be helpful to you through conversation, through touch, through visiting, through friendship. We're asking you to be courageous and ask that. I want you to be courageous like these kids were last week who were coming into fire circle around campfires and sharing things going on in their homes and saying, I need y'all to hold me accountable. I need friends to call me and check on me. I need y'all to surround me right now and pray for me. We'll do that for you right now. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, make a profession of faith, be baptized into Jesus Christ, we will do that. We will do that. We will do that. Let's stand. Let's sing.